Morning, I do thank you. I appreciate everybody here, Lord. I love them and thank you for them. And I pray for a special blessing upon them and their families, their marriages, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Thank you, God, for everybody here. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet, you're the good shepherd and you feed your sheep. This is your word. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would have open hearts to receive your word, which is like seed. And it's to so that we can bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, Lord, teach us this morning. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight in this section, which has a whole lot to do with doctrine and salvation. And so, Lord, you have your way. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so last Sunday in our text, Jesus, again fulfilling prophecy, entered into Jerusalem. You know what's really sad? Is that the religious leaders had no idea that he was fulfilling scripture when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, where people took branches of palm trees and they laid them across his path. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means save now. They wanted a king right now to deliver them from Roman oppression and did not realize or recognize that this was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who came to save. So they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know what they were doing? And I don't think they even recognized or realized they were fulfilling Psalm 118, verse 25. Not only that, we saw last week, he came lowly, sitting on a young donkey, again, to give more proof of who he is. He could have come any way he had chosen, but he came in all humility as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, lowly on a donkey, fulfilling what had been prophesied again in Zechariah 9:9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And at this point, Passover is just 5 days away. Last week when our text began, it was 6 days away. And now this is the following day. And he is now 5 days away as the Passover lamb. The Passover in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of that which was to come. And now here we have the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, riding into Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy, the Passover lamb. At this time, his disciples, it said last week, did not understand what was taking place. Amazing, isn't it? They heard his teaching for three and a half years. Everywhere they went, he taught, did miracles, signs, wonders. Matter of fact, I've mentioned before, the last verse of this book, the Gospel of John, says that there were many things, so many miracles that Jesus did, that if they were written in books, the world could not contain the books. That's how many miracles Jesus did, but yet people still missed it. After Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, all of a sudden the light went on for them. And my personal feelings is I believe the reason the light went on was because the Holy Spirit came and illuminated God's word and gave them all that pertains to life and godliness and revealed the truth to them. And their eyes were now finally opened. All of these things that were written about him in Scripture. And so now up to this point, there's mixed reviews with the people in Jerusalem at who Jesus is. There are believers, unbelievers, and like today, make-believers. Some believed, some disbelieved. Some were just seeking everything and anything other than Christ, just man-made religion, while the Pharisees and the religious leaders plotted to put Jesus to death. Does that not blow you away? As I've mentioned before, the day that I got saved and sat down and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it just blew me away. I'd never read that the religious leaders were the ones that wanted to put him to death. Man. to kill the Christ, the Son of God, the only one that could save their souls from hell and the lake of fire. And because of him, they were angry and wanted to put Jesus to death because many were coming to believe in Jesus. Gee, what a shame. And so at the conclusion of our story last Sunday, there was a group of Greeks or Gentiles who had come up to Jerusalem as proselytes, new converts in Judaism. And they had come up to the feast of Passover. And they had evidently heard about Jesus and wanted to see him. They came to Philip, and then Philip took the news to Andrew, who went and told Jesus. Philip went to Andrew because when we read in the Gospels about Andrew, he was always the one that said, come and see, always pointing to Jesus. As a matter of fact, he said to his brother, Peter, come and see. And that's when Peter came to Jesus and came to know the Lord. And so because they had come up to Jerusalem to worship, it was evident that they were converts to the Jewish faith. But what I love here is Jesus is going to intercept them. He's going to keep them from the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees even wanted to put Lazarus to death because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And so he's going to give them the gospel, the good news. It's now going to go to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. I believe that Jesus here intends to keep these men from the false teaching. He had just previously cleaned out the temple with a whip of cords. And he said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. How sad. I often have this fear within my heart of Jesus wanting to clean house here if we are off track. That's why we love God's word here. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept through the whole Bible. When we hit the maps, we start all over again. It's so important. I'm not concerned about what people think about this fellowship. My main concern is what Jesus feels about this fellowship of believers. And when I look at you guys, there's a lot of love here. There's a lot of joy here. It's because of the truth of God's word that has set us free. And that's so, so important that we stay in God's word. And so they were exposed to false teaching. They had tried to put him to death. And Scripture up to this point had said over and over, his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. But now, guess what? As we're going to see in a moment, his hour has come. They will not take his life from him. He will lay down his life for the sins of the world. His time has now come, the Son of God, the Messiah, to be glorified. And he's going to give them a parable, which he did last week, using a grain of wheat as an example of how a grain of wheat is a picture of his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now, even when we take a grain of wheat or a seed, it's all shriveled up and dried, and you bury it and water it, all of a sudden, resurrection takes place, fruit. And now we too must die to ourselves that we may live. And when we serve him, when we follow him, where he is, we saw last week, we will be also. Think about that. I ponder that all the time. I try to think of what it's like to be in heaven. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven and could not write or speak of what he saw because it was so incredible. And the Lord actually gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him from writing books and holding seminars and fleecing the flock over what he saw in heaven. In serving Jesus Christ is what we're going to do. We serve him now so that where he is one day we will be with him. And also we saw last week that his Father is going to honor us. What's that going to be like? Can't imagine. Letting go of our lives and living for Jesus brings eternal life in heaven one day. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. And look what we're dealing with today in our world today. Selfishness, the worship of self. But you know what? It's all going to change one day. And again, what's that going to be like? No longer being self-conscious or selfish forever and ever and ever. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up in verse 27. Jesus continues his teaching on what lies ahead for him. Red letters, Jesus speaking. And keep in mind, he's speaking to the Greeks and the Gentiles. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Imagine this, and again, Jesus being God's son, being omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. In his omniscience, he knew exactly what awaited him. The brutal beating, his beard ripped from his face, people spitting upon him, blaspheming his name. He was marred more than any man. For you and for me, that's incredible. He knew in his omniscience exactly what lied ahead. And it says here in verse 27 that his soul was troubled. He knew he would be taking the sins of the whole world upon himself. And again, I can't even comprehend what that is like. He knew for the first time ever he would be separated from his Father in all eternity. He had never been separated from his Father, and now he is about to be separated from his Father for the first time ever. Now, in verse 27, he's not questioning his Father here. He is saying to them, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But he also, before them, answers that question. He says, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And he now gets confirmation from his Father in heaven. He knew why he came. For this purpose he came. And again, you can make that personal here this morning. He personally came for you personally to die a brutal death on the cross so that he could spend eternity in heaven with you when you repent of your sins and when you believe. And now he gets a confirmation from his Father in heaven in the second part of verse 28. This voice from heaven said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What must that have been like? Some people thought it had thundered. Some people thought an angel had spoken. But Jesus said, he spoke this for you folks here, not for me. This is the third time we find in Scripture where God spoke from heaven. Matthew 3:17, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when John the Baptist was baptizing him in the Jordan River, a voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The second time we hear God's voice from heaven, Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5. And the voice came from heaven. And it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And in my Bible, I've got that highlighted and circled and all arrows pointing to it. Hear him. We need to hear from the Lord. This is how we hear from him, his word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. Every word, every cross T, every yacht, every tittle, every dotted I is absolutely perfect, and it's God breathed, and he is speaking to you and I. We need to spend more time in God's word. More time in the word and less time in the world. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I can sit and watch a ball game for 3 hours and give God 10 minutes in the morning with his word. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But you know what? I often give thanks to the Lord that he's allowed me to be a pastor, because I know that I have to spend a number of hours every day preparing the message to feed God's people. Why? Because in James 3:1, he says, not many should teach because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Gulp. That's pretty heavy. But I look around at our nation today with all of the wolves in sheep's clothing that are standing in pulpits today that are not teaching the word of God to God's people. That's pretty scary. Jesus said to Peter 3 times, often jokingly say, Peter must have had ADD. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Behold, sheep food. The milk, the meat, the manna that you and I get nourished from. So here, some thought it thundered. Some thought an angel had spoken. But Jesus said, he's speaking to you. And who's he speaking to? The Greeks and the Gentiles. The religious guys, the leaders, had already hardened their hearts. He'd already made every attempt possible, and he's still going to make every attempt possible to reach them with the plan of salvation. But he says, this voice was for your sake. And Jesus is about to die for their sake. Man, and for ours. And it was this confirmation that Jesus was one with the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You know what is really sad? Again, there's a lot of churches today that don't teach the Trinity. And if you look at your Bible, in the very first verse of God's word, Genesis 1:1, we have the Trinity. In the beginning, Elohim. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right there, the first time God's name is mentioned, it's the triune God. It's the Trinity. And so Jesus is about to die for our sakes. And here's a confirmation that he's one with the Father. And he, then in verse 32, when he is lifted up. I don't know about you, but I have a column in the middle of my Bible, and you look over where it says lifted up, and it says crucified. Jesus said, when I am crucified, I will draw all peoples to myself. That does not mean that everybody's going to be saved. God has given you a free will and a free won't. It's your choice. When he says all people, he is drawing all races, creeds, and colors of people to himself. Two types of people on the planet, Jews and Gentiles. All different colors, praise God, creeds, races, nationalities. And again, look how ugly and how racist the world has become today. We need to be very, 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 very careful when we judge somebody by their race, creed, or color, and I'll tell you why. God created them in his image. They are a reflection of him. You have to be very, very careful. We're called, we're commanded to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies. You know what that does? That frees you up. It really does. Verse 33. This he said, signifying but what death he would die. Wow. Through his death, through his crucifixion, the world is going to be judged. And Satan is going to be cast out. The world in doing so would condemn itself. Yeah. Through the cross, Jesus has provided a way of salvation to those who would believe. He took all of the sins of the world upon himself. At the same time, Satan and all of his host will be cast out. Right now, he runs to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. One third of the heavenly host is with him. Demons. And I'll tell you what, have you noticed how the spiritual battle has heated up in America? As a believer, I have never seen it like this in my own personal life. It's nuts. Just a spiritual battle that's going on. Spending a lot more time on my knees and in prayer and rebuking the devil and his demons. Jude said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And I want to encourage you, don't go around saying, "I rebuke you, Satan." No, the Lord rebuke you. You got a lot of people running around too with another false doctrine. "I bind you, Satan." Really, if you keep binding them, who keeps letting the turkey loose? The Lord rebuke you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the demons have to flee. The sentence will soon be carried out. His doom has been sealed, and we know the rest of the story. We just finished a revelation of Jesus Christ before we went into John. Lake of fire. Yeah. For Satan and his demons and those who reject Jesus Christ. But in just a matter of time, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up or crucified?" Who is this Son of Man? Again, keep in mind the Greeks, the Gentiles. The crowd could not believe, nor did they understand what Jesus was saying about the Messiah. They envisioned, and more than likely had been taught by the religious leaders, that the Messiah would be set up, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, political and whatever, and that it would never end here on earth, and that the Messiah would never die. However, other passages, and again, what is up with these religious leaders? Why didn't they teach these people what the Old Testament says about the Messiah? That's why I love all of God's word. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he had by that time fulfilled over 330 prophecies. Incredible. We've got them all right here in our lap this morning in the Old Testament. They're all there. But you know what? It's up to you and I to read them and to study them and to be taught them from the pulpit. And there's passages all through Scripture, Old Testament, that oftentimes I'll say to people, which I'm going to do right now, I'm going to read some scriptures to you and you tell me whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. You're probably going to watch where I turn in my Bible. How about this one? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Anybody ever heard that one before? Old Testament, New Testament? Both. You guys are sharp, man. Yeah. That's Psalm 22, verse 1. It's also Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Gee, what a coincidence. Why did not the religious leaders teach these people the truth of God's word? Listen to this. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Hello? Old Testament or New? Both. Luke 23, Matthew 27, Mark 15. Amazing. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my mouth. That's John 19, as well as Psalm 22, verse 15, where Scripture tells us, Jesus said, I thirst. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Listen to this. Now you tell me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, Psalm 22. A blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion 750 years before the Romans even instituted crucifixion. You tell me God's word is not incredible? Oh, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Listen to this. They divide my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothes. Hello? Roman soldiers, right? But yet, why were they not taught these things by the scribes and the Pharisees? How about this one? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah again. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Does that not blow you away? He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Listen to this, another confirmation. Again, I don't have time to read all 330 prophecies that he fulfilled just riding into Jerusalem. And they made his grave with the wicked, hello, but with the rich at his death. Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus. Remember Nick at night, John chapter 3? Came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, you must be born again. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Whew. How do people not believe? And look what just we've seen in the Gospel of John. The Old Testament scripture said that the Messiah would show proof of himself if he healed the blind. And we saw him heal a blind man, didn't we? We also saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Hello? He's fed the multitudes. 5 loaves, 2 fish. 5,000 men plus women and children. And over and over and over, but yet people still don't believe. How much proof do we need? And it's right here in God's word. You know what the problem is with America? Many churches have cast out God's word. How do I know? Tina and I, when our marriage was a wreck, were seeking hope and truth. And we went to about 3 or 4 different churches and nobody had a Bible. Until we hit one called Calvary Chapel, West Covina. Joe and Tina from West Covina. Then we heard the truth about God's word, about marriage, and it totally, radically changed our life 40 years ago. I was just sharing with a couple earlier this morning how I was a full-blown alcoholic working for the Adolph Coors Company, Coors Beer. And you know what? When I tasted the living water instead of the Rocky Mountain spring water, my life radically changed. This Thanksgiving is my anniversary. It will be 40 years. And I have not had one drop of alcohol since. I haven't even had the urge. All glory to God. All glory to Him. God's got the best 12-step program. Step 1, repent. Step 2, repeat step 1 11 times. Moving right along. I know you guys have heard that one before. But there's many, 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 many other scriptures speaking of his death. Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus says he, the light of the world, we saw that earlier in John's gospel, is shining. Isn't it wonderful? We look back when we got saved, when all of a sudden one day the light went on and we didn't realize that we were walking in dark. We were steeped in darkness. Even though it's, 115 degrees out and the sun is shining overhead, you can still be walking in darkness until the light of the world comes on and you become a son or a daughter of the light. He's shining. He's shining right now. He wants to draw you, if you don't know him, to himself today so that the light can go on in your life. And there's no greater thing that can happen. But these people allowed the darkness to overtake them. But by a simple step of faith, he says, believe in the light. They can pass from darkness into the light of salvation, become sons and daughters of the light. But notice it says here, Jesus then departed. This is, according to John's gospel, this is the last time he records Jesus' public ministry. How sad that Israel, the Jews, and the religious leaders, they saw his miracles, they heard his teaching, but yet look at verse 37. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Wow. What does it take for some people? I was jokingly making fun of somebody last week that went out and bought a lottery ticket because $2 billion. I said, you got more faith in the odds against you than you have the odds for you to get your soul saved so you can go to heaven. And you know what happens when you give your life to Christ? You're in need of nothing. Everything. He supplies all of our needs, not our wants. But he gives us things that money cannot buy, but yet people, if I only had $2 billion, I'd be good, really. Somebody wrote a book, it's out there, about people who have won the lottery and how their lives have been trashed from all this money. Money is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. All that pertains to life and godliness come from him and his word. Verse 37 again. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? This is Isaiah 53:1, by the way. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory and spoke of him. Here now John expresses his amazement that although Jesus had done so many signs that they would still not believe in him. What's it take? God doesn't have a set pattern for saving souls. I guarantee you every one of them in this room that is born again, that's saved, came to the Lord a different way. Sometimes it's through trials, tests, troubles, tribulation, whatever it might be. The list is endless. But the bottom line is whatever you're facing in your life, it's the goodness of God that draws you to repentance. God's goodness and grace and love and mercy. There was an old song back in my BC days. Looking for love in all the wrong places. That was me. Looking this way, looking that way. But the day I looked that way, I found love. True love. Love from above, I call it. And you know what? You see here that there are many people that don't believe even to this very day, but it's not due to lack of evidence. God makes it very clear. He had given them many proofs of his deity, yet they refused to believe. It's an act of the will. Free will, free won't. Whether you will believe or whether you won't believe. And this was actually a fulfillment of, it says here, Isaiah 53:1, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. If you persist in closing your eyes to the gospel, God will allow your eyes to be blinded. If you insist and continue hardening your heart, God will allow your heart to be hardened, to be calcified. How sad. And there he was, Emmanuel, God with us. And his own people, Israel, rejected him. And they had all of the proof of who he was in this incredible book called the Bible. 39 Old Testament books. And we've got 66, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. And yet there are people today that still refuse to believe. Over and over he came to them, including the religious leaders. He hasn't given up on them yet. And they kept saying no, rejecting him, even to the point now of wanting to kill him, put him to death. And again, the more a person rejects the gospel, the harder it is for them to receive it. Over and over. If you continue to push away the person of the Holy Spirit, one day he will oblige and he will go away and not come any longer. That is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And when a man closes his eyes to the light, it becomes harder for them to see the light. And God will allow them to be blinded. God allows their eyes to be blinded and their hearts to be hardened because he gave them their heart's desire. Yet, there were some who believed, even some of the rulers. One of them, of course, was Nicodemus. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, which means however, even some of the rulers, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Wow. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Yes, there were those who would not believe, but there were also those, as we see here, that would believe. You know, oftentimes we look at the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and think, man, they're all condemned, they're all damned, they're going to hell. But you know what? When you get to the book of Acts, chapter 15, many of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders came to know Jesus. Amazing. And so don't give up on anyone. Pray for them. Pray that God's word would pierce their hearts. There will be those, when we get to the book of Acts, who will receive. Two of them that we saw, of course, were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And we're going to see a bunch of these guys in Acts chapter 15, Lord willing, if we're still here and we get there. But there were those who would not openly confess the Lord. One of them was Nicodemus because they did not want to be excommunicated. How sad. They're caught between the glory of God and the praise of men. You know what? These churches that are filled with false teaching, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, the best thing you can do is to get excommunicated. You need to get out of there. Find a place where you can get the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word, where they preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, where they preach that the only mediator between God and man is not Mary or Pope Peter. It wasn't the first pope. The only mediator between God and man is the man Jesus Christ and him alone, period. God makes it simple. And so there'll be many who will believe. By the way, in this section, the word believe is found six times. So what's he trying to tell us? In believing in Jesus, in seeing Jesus, you see the Father. Why? Because the two are one. You look over at chapter 14, verse 9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The two are one. And they're part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words are the words of the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would what? Believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus' words are the words of the Father. When we believe in Jesus, we no longer abide in darkness. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, when the light goes on. Those who hear God's word and reject it will face the judgment for every word that they had heard. What's that going to be like? At the great white throne judgment, where people will stand before God without excuse. The Bible says they're without excuse. And all of a sudden, maybe somehow, some way, God will show them and give them the date. November 13th. You remember what you heard in the word of God. And all of these things will come back. They're going to be judged by what they heard. You know what the Bible says? You're without excuse. Without excuse. The written word points to the living word, Jesus Christ, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So here in John chapter 12, we have thus far seen 12 chapters in the life of Jesus Christ. Rich. Just the meat of God's word. We've seen his life, his ministry, his miracles, his message, and his desire to save sinners, including the religious leaders who wanted to put him to death. This morning, you've seen and heard the evidence. Have you chosen to believe or to reject Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? While you have the light, you need to believe in the light. Walk in the light as sons and daughters of the light. And as we close, as is usually the case, if God has spoken to you here this morning and told you that you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity to receive the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. And if you would like to pray and open your heart and repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. And if you would like to pray to receive the Lord this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Anybody, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible word. It's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it's almost like a scalpel, how it does the great physician, the surgeon's work upon our hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we as believers would walk in the light as you are in the light. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight and to keep the faith and to finish well. Would you do that, please? In the meantime, as we leave this place, may your light shine through us. As we saw last week in the life of Lazarus, we don't have any recorded words of Lazarus, but yet he was a witness for you. And Lord, there's many times we don't even have to open our mouths to be a witness for Jesus Christ. as you shine through us with your love and your grace and your mercy. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much that you would give us this incredible love letter called the Bible. May it be our most precious earthly possession. Thank you for everybody here this morning. I just love these folks so much, God. I thank you for them and pray that you would shower them in your love. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word and now for the fellowship as we close out the service. We love you, praise you, and thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you will continue to do throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.